and we're excited to continue this call to pilgrimage. This idea, as we read on the summer sense. So let's remember where we are here today. We define this idea of this summer pilgrimage, this road trip idea for this summer, that it's a decision to make a journey with different people to a different place to know God's presence in a greater way. And last week we began to say that all of us, there's this greater work of God's presence that God wants to do for us, but most of us don't want to change while at the same time asking God to change us. And so what we need to do is we need to be willing to form a few new relationships and do a few new things outside our comfort zone, because God is calling us, just like he called those so many hundreds of years ago, to go on pilgrimage, to go where the place of God's presence is there in a new and fresh way. Remember, in the Old Testament times, God's presence was at the temple. And to want to be in God's presence and to want to be in God's greater presence was to take a journey to go all the way to Jerusalem in order to experience God's presence. And while we don't have to go to a physical temple, Jesus, who is the living temple, invites us to follow him to places of greater peace and greater purpose in our lives. And so we have to be willing, all our introverts in the room, we've got to be willing to get around some new people. And all of us who love our routine, we've got to be willing to be in some different places. Because what God wants to do is he wants to begin to show us his presence in an even greater way, because Psalm 16, in his presence is what? Fullness of joy. And the joy and the gifts and the victory we're looking for are to continue to follow with him. And so our first step was last week. As we said, we've got to begin with a prayer. I had a beautiful text this morning of one of our members said, Pastor Sean, I took that prayer and I sticky noted it to my dashboard in my car and on my mirror in my bathroom and at my computer at work. I've been saying it all week long. And this is something that we've got to decide to pray. Stop delaying and hoping so and saying, no, I'm about to enter into a prayer that I want to live out. And I'm going to ask you to say it with me both online and here today. Would you say it out loud right now with all of the sincerity of your heart? Jesus, who I am needs more of who you are. Let's say it again. Jesus, who I am, needs more of who you are. Because if I'm the person who says, I don't know if I can handle this anymore. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know who to be. Here's your answer. I just need more of you. God, I'm looking forward to the things you do, but more than the things you do, I just need more of you. I want to be in your presence. And so that's why we've invited all of you, and you can continue to sign up even today for a new small group. Take a choice to read a book. As a couple or as a family, make this an intentional summer about saying, I need more of who you are, God. I want to journey there together. Now, as you just heard, and the reason I'm actually wearing this suit this morning, because some of you are wondering why, is because I'm taking a journey this summer too. And many that just stood up, including Heather Smith, I don't know if you're still here, happy birthday, it's her birthday today. We're going to Ethiopia. We're going someplace many of our team have never been. And the reason we're going there is because we sense God saying, be in some place, do what I'm calling you to do. And one of the beauties of our sister church, Living Word Believers International Church, is that is a place, can you move me to the next slide, please? That is a place of absolutely the joy of the Lord. I can't tell you. I'm wearing this suit because next Sunday, 7,300 and something miles away, I'll be wearing this suit again. I'm breaking it in today because this is my suit that I preach in when I go to our sister church in Ethiopia. And in that place, there is joy. It's just his presence. I don't have any idea what they're saying, but I totally know what they're doing. They're in the presence of the Lord, and I want to be there too. So I'm about to go on a pilgrimage. I'm being very intentional. I'm saying I'm going to make a decision to go. Well, I want you to know, and it's what this message is about today, that to get there, I've got to go there. Do you know where there is? Dulles. And I want you to know that when in Ethiopia, I'm in joy. Joy is not a word I would use to describe my experience at this location, all right? Because let me tell you what, when I get to where I'm going, man, this suit's going to get some action, all right? Because you don't worship an Ethiopian not move, okay? So I'm going to be moving. And old and young, light skin, dark skin, no hair, lots of hair, it's all going to be working there. But for me to experience this, I've got to experience this. Ooh. You see that guy in the bottom left? That's how I feel, all right? That's what's going on during that time. And here is the irony of it all. That for me to make a decision to go to find the greater joy of God's greater presence means I've got to go some places I don't want to go. And I've actually got to, my first steps actually usually increase my problems more than my peace. Because I've been in this place where the enemy's kind of surrounded me with reasons not to change and not to do anything different. And they're pretty logical, and they do cause a lot of work. And so I stay where I am. And then God calls me past it to a greater place. Jesus says, come follow me. And I've got to walk through some stuff that I don't want to go through to get to where I know that I need to be. And that's what Psalm 122 is all about. It's about someone who's not there yet. And where they are in trying to get there is not that easy. So, Psalm 122, would you join me and just follow along as I read it out loud? Notice the title, A Song of Ascents of David. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May peace be within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. Verse 9, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Here we are, one of the Psalms that the Holy Spirit inspired to have in the Bible that's part of any journey we take to be with the greater presence of God. And there are four things I want us to notice about this passage. Randy, could you get me the next slide, please? Seem to be freezing up here. First of all, this passage is about entering Jerusalem, but they're not at the temple, right? The second verse, my feet are standing at your gates, okay? So this person's making some progress, but they are not all the way there yet. Now, the next thing I notice is that when they get to this city, did you notice that in the last four verses, the call for peace for that place is mentioned five times? In other words, where we're going to get to the peace and the presence of God, there's some places that don't have peace. And we've got to walk through that to get to the place we want to be. This is a city that is in need of peace. And the psalmist is saying several times, we should seek your peace. We should pray for your peace. I'm working. I'm praying for your peace. Now, next, you should note that it said a Psalm of David. And if you've been following us in the Bible Project, you should have a question at this point. Because the words house of the Lord are consistently and almost always, but not 100%, always referring to the temple of God. But if you've been reading the Bible Project and you notice it's a Psalm of David, King David, then what should you realize about the temple at the time he writes this? It's not there. Because David's not the one who built the temple. It was who? Solomon. So this is a Psalm of David who's saying, I'm rejoicing to go to the house of the Lord. That's temple language, but there's no temple. What do I do with that? Well, scholars debate that often, and here are a few things they come up with. Some say, well, It's possible that the house of the Lord language is just tabernacle language. The tabernacle for a certain extent of time in Jerusalem was there. Could be that. Most scholars say not consistent with the overall language of house of the Lord. It's temple language. Some people say, well, that must be somehow not true. They must have ascribed it like in the heart of David, but it's really not David because the temple wasn't built during that time. Well, the earliest Hebrew manuscripts have that exact word in there. It's a psalm of David, and it is David. So the question is, what do I do with this? Because he's talking about the temple. Well, we know that his heart, David is to do what? To build the temple, right? He asked the Lord, could I build it? The Lord said, not you. You've been the man of war. It's going to be your son who's going to build the temple. How do I explain this then? Well, what most Bible scholars say, and I think is accurate, is this. David wasn't writing about what he was seeing. He was writing about what he was believing. He, as king, prophet, and priest, was prophesying what Jerusalem would be one day. That there would be the temple there. That those would be able to say, let us rejoice and go and be there. But David is also seeing that where the presence of God is going to be, that it's going to be a place, this city called Jerusalem, it's going to be a place of blessing, but it's also going to be a place of trouble. And if you notice the little paragraph separations within that chapter, you'll see it. In verse 3, David, sensing that Jerusalem is going to be a place of blessing, says it's a place tightly bound together, compacted together. All the tribes are there. What are you saying? It's going to be a place of overflowing community. He's also saying that's going to be a place, verse 4, of pure and right praise, because it's going to be the place where all the tribes go up and say, let us go and praise the Lord according to what? According to the word. It's going to be pure praise. It's going to be right place. It's going to be blessed to be a place of worship. And then he's also saying in it that it's going to be a place of justice, a place of godly leadership, because what's going to be there in Jerusalem in the future? The thrones of his line. Of David's line. It's going to be there. So Jerusalem, where the temple is at, it's going to be a place of blessing. But then notice there's a little paragraph break in your chapter. And then in four verses, five times, it's all about this place needs peace. Because David is also believing as he understands that when the presence of God comes place someplace, the presence of the world tries to disrupt it. And so he believes that we're going to have to pray for those who love your presence, who love the temple. Well, that means, verse 6 there, some people aren't going to love the temple. And so it's going to be a place where there are enemies. And he says we're going to pray for peace to be within the walls, to be within the citadel. Citadels is actually defense language. Walls are defense language. He's saying within the walls, we're praying for peace because maybe outside the walls, there isn't. Maybe there are enemies. Maybe there are attacks. David couldn't have been more prophetically right in declaring that Jerusalem would be a place of trouble because what city in all the world has experienced the trouble Jerusalem's experienced? Did we not even this week, in the beginning of the week, yet again hear of another act of violence in Jerusalem? David was right because ever since he built that ever since the temple was built, and that was the capital, it's been attacked by Egypt, Syria, Assyria. It was destroyed by Babylon. The Turks took it over. Crusades were all about it. Romans oppressed it and took it over and destroyed it. And it's still in the news today. Because David knew the place of God's greater presence was also going to be a place that this world was going to give trouble to. And this is where you and I need to go in the message today. That the whole idea that God's presence isn't just in a place where everything is blessed, but God's presence is in the place that is both blessed but troubled as well. If I asked you to close your eyes right now and say, why don't you tell me a picture? Describe to me a picture of God's presence. I mean, maybe you try to describe heaven. Maybe you talk about a meadow or a beautiful sunset or on the beach on a sunrise. You would speak of things that are all about his presence. They're all about peace, but when David talks about the place that he's excited to go because God's presence is there, he talks about a place where the citadels better be up and the walls better be strong, And you better pray for peace in the midst of sometimes when it's not prospering. So you better pray for its prosperity. David is saying here something you and I need to understand very much, that if I'm going to get to the place to join Ethiopia, I'll have to go through some places that are trouble, some places that aren't easy for me. Because in this life, there's this very important step that you and I should take. And that is, we've got to move from just seeing to believing. Last week, we talked about from delay to decision. This week, we've got to not just see things, we've got to believe things. And we've got to move from trusting seeing to believing. That if we want to reach God's greater presence and his greater peace, we've got to stop looking for it, and we need to start believing for it. And I'm telling you what, that is a giant difference. It's a giant difference, but it is throughout the scripture. Let's just look at a few real quick. We live by faith, not by sight. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17 quoting Habakkuk 2:4, right? Read this next one with me. Jesus says this. Read with me. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Jesus said there's one thing you and I need to work at. Believing. Believing. We've got to hear what the scripture says. Would you read this one with me? Randy, would you help me out for some reason? All right. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And this last one, read it with me. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, one that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Look, the Bible time and time again tells us that if we are going to follow Jesus and walk where God wants us to walk and go where he wants us to go, it's going to start in faith and it's going to finish in faith. It's not going to be by sight that we get there. It's going to be by faith. But here's the problem you and I have. We think seeing is better than believing. A matter of fact, the way we think about our faith is this. When God doesn't grant me the real prize, which is to see it, I get the consolation prize, which is belief. And the Bible never teaches that. The Bible teaches that believing is better than seeing. Because seeing is so limited. Seeing is so limited. I can't see what's going to happen tomorrow. I can't see all that my child is going through or that person in my relationship. I can't see it. I can't fully understand it. I can't even see my past fully and accurately, like what God was doing and where I was. And I certainly can't see my future or understand how it's going to work out. Look, the Bible time and time again says sight is limited. And it's not the main prize. It's believing. Believing is the upgrade, not the substitute for seeing. And if you're going to live in this world, and if you're going to see the glory of God, you've got to believe. It's the one thing you got to work at in this life. Because everything in this world says, no, not going to happen. Every time we walk into our Jerusalem towards the temple, it's busy and crowded, and people are cheating each other, and nobody's nice to each other. And I'm like, really, is this the way to get to the presence of God? Why am I going this way? But then we have to work. We have to work to believe. Believing is better than seeing. What does the scripture says? Would you read it out loud with me? Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's faith. That's how we live this life. When God calls us and we say, Jesus, who I am needs more of who you are. I want to follow you wherever you lead. I want to go to the place of your glory. I've got to do it by faith and not by sight. But you and I, we're so busy thinking it doesn't look like it's going to happen. And that's what the Bible tells us time and time again. I mean, don't we love Psalm 23? Psalm 23, I mean, read it out loud with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. With me. Your presence is there. In the middle of a place that's troubled, you're with me. And that's what the Lord is inviting us. That is what David, when he wrote Psalm 123 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's what he was doing. He was believing the beauty of God's presence, but he had no misconceptions that there wasn't going to be trouble all around it, that we're going to have to constantly pray for peace for it. And so you and I, this is not just what the scriptures teach. It's what Jesus lived out. Remember, we said last week that not only did Jewish believers all through the Old Testament say these psalms, but Jesus himself went up from Jerusalem, or Jericho, to Jerusalem and said himself these very same psalms. He was a faithful, good, law-following believer. He said Psalm 122. And notice Luke 19. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it, said, "If you had only known on this day what would bring you what? Peace." Why is he thinking about that as he's about to enter into Jerusalem? Because that's what Psalm 122 says for you to pray for when you get to the gates of Jerusalem. Jesus was following the Psalm of Ascents, and when he came to Jerusalem, he saw it was a city blessed, but a city that was so troubled that it caused him to weep over it. Because he knew when you get to the gates, you're supposed to pray for its peace, but he knew they wouldn't receive it. And so Jesus enters a place greatly blessed, greatly troubled, and he goes. And what does he find? In the place of God's presence, he is betrayed, he is abandoned, he is beaten and unfairly accused. There is no mercy in his life. The crowds turn on him. Injustice in governmental ranks condemns his life. And he hangs on a cross that the Old Testament said he's cursed to do. And if you were there and saw him there, you would say, "Where is God in this? Where's God in this? There's no way he's here." And yet the answer is, he's right in the middle of it. He is right in the middle of it. He is right in the middle of the trouble. He is right in the middle of the enemies and the attacks and the lack. Where is God? He is there. David knows it in the psalm. Jesus lived it out. And you and I have to stop asking the same question the world is asking. Because when towers fall and tragedies strike, what does everybody on the news ask? Where's God? Where's God in the middle of that? He's there. He's right in the middle of it. And the better question would be, what is God working in the middle of this? We got to stop. Where is God in the middle of us? No, wrong question. What is God working in the middle of us? Because we sang it, and Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "My Father is always working. He's always working. He's always with me." And you and I, we look at some of the places in our life, and we look how? By sight. We look for God's presence. And we need to stop doing that. We need to start believing for God's presence. Because he's in the middle of it, whether you can see it or not. And here's how you do it. In whatever you're going through, focus, don't see. In other words, stop looking and start focusing. What do you mean, Pastor Sean? I mean this. When that marriage is broken and the spouse isn't cooperating and nothing looks like this is going to heal, Stop looking for it and start focusing on what God's word says about what he's going to do. When you're in the middle of parenting and the kids are going away you don't want and it seems to get from bad to worse, stop looking at what's going on and start focusing on what God's word says about your prayers and about your servanthood. When you're in the middle of a church that's less than perfect, Hebrews 9 says that the church is kind of a heavenly Jerusalem. In other words, it's both blessed and troubled. It's not what you should be looking for in a church. It's what you should be believing God saying about that church. And in our own lives, when we keep seeing ourselves fail, we keep seeing ourselves returning to that pattern, we keep seeing ourselves giving up, maybe we should stop looking around and start focusing on God's word instead. Because God's word is eternal. And we don't fix our eyes on what is seen because it's temporary. Seeing is not better than believing. Not in this world. One day you and I will get to heaven, we'll get to see it all. But in this world, we live by faith and not by sight. And this world is telling us to do the opposite. And even Jesus said, your heart's so slow to believe, but it's really quick to look. We've got to hear this today. And I want to encourage you, because Jesus didn't just read Psalm 122 and think about it was in Jerusalem, but he did this on the cross. Because what do you know about the seven sayings of the cross? At the darkest moment, at the moment when God's wrath was being poured out, Jesus, Matthew 27, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And people will be quick to say, that's the part of wrath. This is the time the Father turned his head. So Jesus is feeling forsaken? Feeling? But is that what he believes? No, because where's this come from? He's quoting scripture right now. It's Psalm 22. He's quoting scripture. It takes him pain more than you and I can even imagine to breathe, let alone get words out on the cross. And I want to show you what he's quoting. Because Jesus on the cross in his greatest moment of trouble, when everything looks, feels like there's no hope, here is what Jesus is quoting. Psalm 22, I'll give you the first five verses. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and I am not silent. Yet, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you, our fathers put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not disappointed. Let me read you the very last. There's 32 verses, 31 verses in Psalm 21. Let me just read you the last verse. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Listen to the last sentence. The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and will return to him. Well, why doesn't he just say all of it? Because he's suffocating. But he gets out the first sentence because he believes that the Father is with him, even in feeling forsaken, and you cannot get him from stop focusing on the fact that the whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. He is believing in the darkest hour, in the most painful place, he is believing, and what he's doing is he's not trusting these things. He's trusting the word of God. And that's what you and I are called to do. Because his last words on the cross are about a father who's with him, who he can trust with his very spirit. He may feel and it may look, but his focus is on what he believes. You and I are called to do the same. And our Christianity does not work if we believe seeing is better than believing. It doesn't. It was never taught that way. And so you and I have to get back to 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is, say it, temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's going to happen. And so the Lord takes us today and says, look, you're on a journey, and you are not there yet. And if you want to get there, you've got to go from seeing to believing, because that's how you get there. When Jesus was in front of Lazarus' tomb, and the body had been there 4 days, and Martha was saying, I wish you would have gotten here before. It would look a lot better than it looks now. Jesus says, did I not tell you that you would see the glory of God if you believe? And I'm telling you right now, God's speaking the same thing to many of you. Because you're like, Jesus, why didn't you show up a year ago? It's been dead for a really long time. Why didn't you show up yesterday? Why weren't you here sooner? And Jesus is telling you the same thing. I've always said the one thing. If you'll believe, you'll still see the glory of God. So that's the call. I'm going to ask Pastor Brandon to come up. And I thought we need to live this out. And I thought, how do you live this out? And so I called up our elders. And I said, would each of you be praying for this service? They didn't know the exact sermon. They just know it's going to be Psalm 122. And I asked each one of them to choose one or two passages. So it could be one or two verses within the passage that they felt like the Lord had put on their heart for someone in the room today. And so I'm going to ask if they would get up. And we're going to have you in the front so the people online can see you as well. Pastor Nija, would you lead the way? And here's what I would like us to do today. I would like us to hear the word of the Lord today and then say yes. God, regardless of what I'm seeing, I'm choosing your promises. I'm choosing to believe the word of God. And I'm going to ask you, as they begin to take this moment, I'm going to ask you to put on some ears of faith, put some eyes of faith on, and forget what you're seeing in the physical. And remember that God has promised to be with you in the place of trouble. Lord, we're asking that some of these scriptures that are now about to be read would literally, literally open the eyes of our heart. And many of us in this room that feel like, and online, feel like all we're doing is breaking down would realize we're about to break through. Because you are faithful. So, Holy Spirit, you gave this scripture and you have given verses to each of our elders and pastors. We choose now to hear in faith and not judge it by sight. Would you just close your eyes and let the Spirit of God speak to you? Pastor Ninja, would you lead the way in doing this?
Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. And then Luke 1:45, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her.
Amen.
John 20:27-29. Then he said to Thomas, reach your fingers, see my hands, reach your hand and put it in my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing.
Amen.
Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, my God.
Yes.
Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe.
Amen.
2 Chronicles 16:7-9. At the time of Hanani, the seer came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the being an immense army with the very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them in your hand.
Yes.
For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars.
Lord, forgive us.
Acts 5:32. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey.
Yes.
Luke 11:11-13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Amen. Amen. Jay.
Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.
Thank you, Lord. Would you take a moment and stand before the Lord? Let's respond to those words in faith today. Pastor Brandon, would you lead us?